I'm going to do something to begin our Christmas series that we don't normally do around Garden City. And that is, we don't typically talk about news and news headlines regarding things that are going on in the world, right? We just for a variety of reasons, we don't often talk about those things. But if you're okay with that, I'm going to go ahead and read a news headline. Can I do that? Okay, nobody's going to be mad at me? Okay, just want to make sure. Here it is, and then we're going to talk about it. Here's the news headline that I wanted us to read. It goes like this. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Anybody see that headline this morning? No, I'm sorry. I told you it was a news headline. I just didn't tell you when it was a news headline. It's a news headline from 2020 years ago, roughly. But what I just read, make no mistake, is big news. If you want to follow along, I'll be in Luke chapter 2. That was verses 1 through 3. But here's the deal. This was huge news. Because a census was ordered and mandated for the entire Roman Empire. Essentially, the reason behind the census is so that Rome could maximize its tax revenue. If your system is predicated upon tax dollars, you want to make sure that you're getting as much tax from as many people as possible, and that is going to happen more efficiently if you know who's who is who in your government structure, in your empire, right? So the census is ordered in order to keep their tax records efficient. And then what happens for a census here in the ancient world is that everyone in the empire has to go back to their ancestral hometowns to be registered to get on the census roll call so that the government officials can get their taxation records in order. And I just want to remind you, I'll just say it one more time in case we missed it. This is big news. All right, it's not just big news, but in verses 1 through 3 here in Luke 2, we've also got what we'll call big names. We'll say it was Caesar Augustus here. We'll just say he's probably the biggest name in the world, right? He is trending number one on social media. He's got the biggest following. He's the name that comes off of the most lips the most amount of times per day. He is known pretty much everywhere. And then beyond Caesar, who's the biggest name, we've got Quirinius here, who is not nearly as big as Caesar. Caesar's got a worldwide impact, but Quirinius has what we'll call a regional impact. And in Luke chapter 2, the region that this news headline would come from, Quirinius would be a big name regional player because he's a high level influencer in the Roman government and he is responsible for conducting the census in this particular region, right? So we've got big news in terms of a census. We've got big names in terms of Caesar and Quirinius, right? When Caesar and Quirinius speak, the landscape around them moves. Plate tectonics shift, right? So these big names and this big news is impacting everyone. And when I say it's impacting everyone, I mean it is literally impacting everyone. Last weekend, I told you guys we weren't here. The Kunkler family went down to Nashville for a family wedding. We were gone 3 days. We missed church. I was so sorry to miss. I heard it was awesome. But the going to Nashville for a wedding for 3 days, I use this word a couple of times. I would call it like a somewhat of an inconvenience in our lives. It was an inconvenience for us. I was glad to go. It was a great family trip. It was fun. It was really good. But it was also an inconvenience because we had to, you know, drive 8 hours there and stay 3 days. And we were disconnected from life here and all the things that we're normally attending to. It was a little bump in the road of efficiency in terms of life, right? An inconvenience. But it's interesting for me to use that word, inconvenience, regarding my family's trip from Akron to Nashville. Inconvenience. Let's put that in its context just for a second. It was an 8-hour drive there, for sure, in a temperature-controlled vehicle where I was sitting in a plush seat. Every exit that we went, nearly every or every other exit off of the highway, had food available for us in case we were hungry. It was there. And just pull off and get it and pull back on. All the way down and all the way through the trip, I had what we call cell phone service, which means that I could immediately and instantly be connected to anybody back here that I needed to be connected to. And any plans that we were making regarding what was happening in Nashville, well, we were using our computers in the palm of our hand to run logistics for all the things that we needed to get done. Logistics were controlled through the phone. And then finally, when we got to Nashville, the Kunkler family stayed in an RV. Did you guys know you can Airbnb RVs? Anybody stayed in an RV? I'm just going to go ahead and say that an RV is like the pinnacle of luxury living in the modern world. I loved the RV. And the RV, I'm using the word inconvenience here regarding our trip, right? I've used that word. But somebody drove the RV to Megan's brother's house and parked it in the parking lot, and we pulled in. The RV was all hooked up and ready to go, right? And it was fantastic. If I ever go missing for long periods of time, you're just going to just know that I'm in an RV somewhere, right? That was my experience last weekend, and I have used the word inconvenience for all of that, but was it really an inconvenience? Because let's compare our trip to Nashville with what our friends here in the first century were embarking on in this big news event called the census that we described in Luke chapter 2. Because what they had to do to make the census happen, and nobody's escaping it, is they had to walk from their current living situation back to their ancestral town. That could be 5 miles, it could be 150 miles. But they're walking. There's no temperature-controlled vehicles for them. And in addition to walking, they've got to eat, but they can't get off the exit and find food that's pre-made and pre-packaged and ready to eat as soon as you walk into the establishment. No, they had to carry their own food with them, or on their way, find some place to get it. And then they had to find fuel to burn so that they could get heat, so they could cook their food over the fire, right? We'll call that an inconvenience. And anytime they got thirsty, well, I don't know, where's water? We got to go find water. Can't just pull over at the 7-Eleven and get a big gulp and satisfy your thirst, right? There's a logistical difficulty here that we would say maybe is a real inconvenience. And then all along the way, right, they've got to figure out where they're going to stay, probably in a makeshift tent that they made. But once they got to their ancestral hometown, where are we going to stay? Where are we going to sleep? We had the RV all ready to go. It was hooked up, and I just climbed right up in the bed as soon as we got there, right? But they've got to get to their ancestral hometown and find a place to stay amidst a whole bunch of other pilgrims who are also coming back. So there's a market, there's a demand for a place to stay, but there aren't a ton of places to stay. So there are real inconveniences happening in the first century regarding this big news event that we will call the census. The logistics of this for all of the people involved were staggering. We have no idea about the inconveniences that this would have caused in people's lives. And Caesar and Quirinius were at the center of all the decisions that were inconveniencing y'all, that we're all getting ready to embark upon. And so I just want to say again, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it's a big news event. Everyone is talking about this headline in the newspaper. All eyes are there. There's a whole bunch of feelings associated with this news event. Everyone's attention is here. And it's not good for most people. Have I been clear that Luke 2, 1 through 3 is a big news event that everyone is attentive to? We'll now move to verse 4. Coming off of big names and big news, now we're going to shift in the story. Luke chapter 2, verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, the house of bread, because he, Joseph, was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Now here in verses 4 through 6, we got some small names. We had big names in verses 1 through 3, Caesar and Quirinius. Now we've got some small-timer names, and their names are Joseph and Mary. Right? Caesar rules over the empire. Quirinius is a high-level influencer over the regions here in the Middle East, right? Large territories that they're ruling over. What about Joseph and Mary? What are they responsible for? Well, out back of the house, back in Nazareth, they've got a little shanty that we call their carpentry shed. That's what they rule over. Nobody knows about Joseph and Mary. And they're now from Nazareth on their way to the house of bread, which would have been a 90-mile journey for the family to take with all the inconveniences that go with it. Oh, and by the way, Mary's fully pregnant all the way, 9 months along. That's inconvenient. Joseph and Mary with child, insignificant cogs in a much, much larger machine that is moving. Now, I just want to be equally clear here. In the local newspapers, there's no headlines in the paper regarding Joseph and Mary and child. Nobody's talking about them. There's no eyeballs fixed on them. There's no real feelings in the world related to Joseph and Mary with child. There is zero attention on Joseph and Mary in Luke chapter 2, in the time that this went down. But I just need to qualify what I said. There's no attention in the world that is fixed on Joseph and Mary making their trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. But the eyes of heaven are fixed with rapturous attention on Joseph and Mary and the almost fully formed baby in her womb that are making their way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Verse 7. And she, Mary, gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Seemingly insignificant, random detail of random nobody people in the first century. Nobody cares about this. Except all of heaven is fixed with their attention nowhere else in the world but here. Because here's what heaven sees. Heaven sees beyond the big names and the big headlines and the things that everybody else is drawn to attention-wise. Heaven sees the root of the matter and what is really important. And here is what all of heaven, the angelic hosts, and all of the creatures that we read about around the throne of God, here's what they know. Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, O insignificant Bethlehem, filled with insignificant people, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from the ancient of days. All of heaven is singing and shouting, God, well done! Dang, you're amazing! Right? Everybody else is looking at Caesar and looking at Quirinius and thinking about Rome and thinking about all the places of power and thinking about how mad they are at all the inconvenient things they have to do because of those leaders, right? Everyone is thinking about that and their attention is there, and they're mad and frustrated. And all of heaven is what? Worshiping God, saying, you're doing it. I don't know how you wove together all the machinations of the big name leaders doing the inconvenient things, but you wove it together with what you prophesied hundreds of years before, your desire to rescue the world. Amazing! And they, like, all of heaven is saying, like, I think that's Jesus in there, the one that we've been looking at and honoring and worshiping for ages. How did he get in there? God, you're awesome! Everyone else looking at the headlines and the big names and the big things is so frustrated. But heaven knows, and heaven is pumped to see what God is doing on earth. Everyone's looking at the wrong thing and missing what's going on. The big names and the big news frustrating everybody else. God actually uses all of that madness to orchestrate the dropping of a seed into the world that would be the rescue and the salvation and the deliverance of the whole world. We have what we'll call this morning an attention problem. You've heard of ADD, attention deficit disorder. I think we have ADD of a spiritual nature, and we'll call it attention dislocation disorder. Like everyone in the first century, we are prone to only seeing the big names and the big news, and we let that affect everything about us. God is always giving us an invitation to look beyond the headlines, beyond the big things that are screaming for our attention, and to just put our attention on Him and to see what He's doing in the world. Because when we do that, do you know what we do? What all of heaven does? Yay, God! Yes! Amazing! Love what you're doing. How did you do that? It's a totally different emotional demeanor on both sides of that equation. We put our attention in the wrong places. Anybody read the book of Job in a while? Right? It's a long book. It's a lot there. Here's the essence of it. Job lost just about everything. Save his wife, who became a very cranky woman, but he got to keep her. Job lost everything. And we'll call that big news. If you lose everything, the headlines in your life say, I've lost everything, period. Maybe exclamation mark. And if that's the headline in your life, I have lost everything, then you're going to feel a certain way about that. Your demeanor is going to take its direction from, I've lost everything, and you're going to feel all of that. And that's Job was feeling some of that. And through the losing everything, there are these times where Job then puts his attention on himself. And he's like asking the question, like, I was a righteous man. How could this happen? God, I feel like I've honored you. Where's the justice in me losing all of this? Like, I thought I did the right thing. I thought I was. His attention is on himself and what he lost and how this doesn't seem to be making sense to him. Me, I. Fill in the blank. Then God shows up in the end of Job, and he helps Job engage in what we'll call an attention fix. Job's attention goes off of himself and me and I, and I've lost everything, and me and injustice, this doesn't seem right. How could this happen? Me. And God, you ever know like a parent that takes their child's chin and literally will shift their gaze? Like their child's looking over here and there's something wrong with what's going on over there, and the parent's like, look at me, right? And sometimes parents do that in a cranky way. God doesn't do it in a cranky way. He does it in a loving, gracious, kind way, right? But like a loving parent taking Job's attention and like, Job, look at me. Look at me. That's what God does in the end of Job. Job 38, right? Finally, the Lord is going to speak into all of Job's centeredness and I've lost everything. Here's what the Lord says. Job, question, Job 38:4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you at? I made the whole thing. I am responsible for all of this, below and above me. Where were you, Job, when I did that? And then God like continues. Verse 12, Job, I'm just asking the question. Have you commanded the morning since your days began? Do you know how to make the sun rise in the east? I do every day. That's what I do. I keep it moving. Where were you when I initiated this? Or verse 16. Hey, Job, question for you. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? In the right, the implied answer there is, Job, no, you have not. You have no idea what happens in the deep recesses of the underwater places. But God says, I keep that. I am attending to all of that right now. Things you have no idea about, I am attending to now. Verse 24, question, Job, what is the way to the place where light is distributed? Or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth, right? Several chapters worth of this. God saying, Job, where were you when I? And what God is doing is like a loving parent. He's taking Job's face and he is moving Job's attention from me, I, me, injustice. How could this happen? This isn't right. Woe is me, I, me. And God says, Job, look at me. Look at me. Please look at me. And then Job does. And do you know what Job does? He worships. Before, when Job was fixated on the headlines of, I lost everything, and he was feeling a certain way, his attention was fixed on himself. He was not worshiping. His emotional self was in, it was in a not great place. But as soon as his attention then moves to the God who loves him, who laid the foundations of the earth, Job is reminded who God is. Job says, God, I am sorry. Wow. Well done, you. You are awesome, and well done for all that you do. I am amazed, right? Job moves to rapturous worship. And then finally, after you've labored through 40-some chapters of Job wondering what's the point, that's the point. That's it. And we see the same thing happening in Luke chapter 2. We tend to and are prone to miss because our attention is in the wrong places. We miss looking at God and beholding him, and then from that place seeing what he is doing in the world. We have attention dislocation disorder. That's the bad news. But the good news is we have a loving Heavenly Father who is always seeking to remedy that among us. Right? Let's contemporize this for just a second. We've been in the ancient history. Now let's come up to modern history. We're coming off of maybe one of the most consequential and largest elections that we've ever had as the United States of America. And just to put it in context of where we've already been, the election itself was filled with big names and big news, right? Quirinius and Caesar and, right? And I could fill in the blank of the names that were all in every American tongue, like the big names that we were talking about and the big news headlines that dominated everyone's attention. Everyone's eyes were on the election. I actually heard one pundit say this. He was a psychologist. This was before the election happened. He said, after the election, America is going to see the greatest mental health crisis we've ever seen because, right, half of the country loves and hates one person, one party, right? The other half loves and hates, right, their own different matrix of political parties. He said, half of the country, whichever way the election goes down, is going to be in such a low mental health state that we're going to be in trouble for a little bit, right? And the point in me saying that is like if 50% of the nation is wrecked, regardless of the outcome of the election, what that means is that's big names, big news, and we're all taking our emotional cues from those big names and that big news, right? All of the country was there, and don't say you weren't, right? No liars. Everybody was fixed on that news cycle. Just like they were in the first century, Caesar and Quirinius, and oh no, and this and that, we got to go here, we got to do this, how are we going to, where are we going to live, where are we going to get our water, what are we going to eat on the way, oh no, this is so frustrating for us, Joseph and Mary, 90-mile journey, there's some frustration, I get it. But while everyone's attention is there, big names, big news. Meanwhile, what is the Lord doing on the earth? Small names, small news. But if you were here 2 weeks ago, then you'll know this. If you weren't, I apologize, but at Testimony Sunday, here are some of the small things that God was doing in the world while the election cycle was raging and everyone's attention was there. God was also over here doing this. He was dropping healing on Kelsey. Just different varying levels of healing. He was just like dropping in, like Jesus dropped into the world to rescue it. Jesus just, like the Lord just continued to drop good things into her life and her body begins to heal. And then the thing that couldn't and shouldn't have happened biologically is it happens, she gets pregnant. And right now there's a baby on board inside of Kelsey and this baby is growing and being nourished and getting healthy, right? And heaven says, God, well done. Yes, you are so good, right? And for those that have the attention, right, not attention, dislocation disorder, to just be fixed on the big names and the big headlines and just to take our cues from that, for those that can see the Lord's face and be in tune with what he's doing, we can worship him in the midst of that, regardless of what the rest of the world is doing, right? But don't be surprised by that. Right? Because God is the one who loves to work in the obscure places that nobody sees. But be careful, because you might miss it if your attention is in the wrong place. Right? So we got big names and big news in the election cycle. Meanwhile, over here, nobody's seeing this, but Katie Nera, right? The Lord is inviting Katie into the place where she would actually process decades of grief that she has previously left untouched and undone. And all of heaven says, oh God, we were waiting to see when Katie would say yes to your invitation. And she finally did, and she's on the journey with you. This is so good that Katie is receiving a deep ministering touch from your hand, and she is healing. God, we love seeing this happen, right? But don't be surprised. That's what he does. He's always doing stuff like meeting people in their grief, like he is with Katie currently. He's doing those good things all the time, right? Our attention is on the big names and the big news, and we're feeling a certain way, but God is always dropping seeds in obscure places, in people, and we don't tend to see those things, and we miss out on, right, life and joy and peace, because we miss seeing him move. as the big names and the big news of our election cycle was happening, right? Be careful. You might have missed this in the headlines. But Zach Warias, who was far from God, didn't think God even really existed. Maybe he exists, maybe he doesn't. But it doesn't really matter because it doesn't make a difference in our life. Jesus erupts into his life. A friend invites him to church. Thank you, Anthony. And Zach comes and he meets Jesus here. And his life is literally transformed. He goes from an orphan to become an adopted son of God. And now his whole self is being renewed, right? And all of heaven says, yes! God, I love it! I can't believe you're... Everybody else is looking over here and you're doing this. We're missing it! I love what you're up to here. Because we've got attention dislocation disorder. But God does regularly what he does here in Luke chapter 2. He is quietly slipping in while no one is paying attention. Strike that. He quietly slips in while we are paying attention to other things that we think are the big important things. And he's constantly like a loving father saying, oh, let me, look at me. Look, right, look here. Come on, come with me and I'll show you. As you're looking at me, now you'll be positioned to see what I'm doing. And then we can join with heaven and say, yay, God, yes, which is what we call worship. It's just the theological word we put on this, yay, God. I see you what you're doing. Thank you for doing that. Today, 2024, no one cares anymore about the big news election cycle of Luke chapter 2. Caesar and Quirinius and the census. And that, it was big news 2,000 years ago. Nobody talks about that news cycle today because it's not noteworthy at all today. Except when today we may be prone to talking about God the Father slipping Jesus into the back door of the world. And the back door of the world, we'll call it Bethlehem. Into Bethlehem quietly. To save and rescue a broken and fallen people that were by and large unaware of his coming. This morning, in our Christmas series, Attention. For those of you that weren't here in the beginning of the year, attention for us means that our attention would be fixed on God, who he is, and then be able to clearly see what he is doing. This Christmas series is for us an attention adjustment to put our eyes back in the right place, which is locking eyes with our Heavenly Father who loves us. To take our attention off of the things that we are prone to, just like Job, just like the rest of the world in all times and epochs of history. Big names, big people, big things going on. God, why this? Why me? I, me, why? I feel this way. Why me? I. God says, no, look at me. It's time for an adjustment of our attention. Behind and beyond the headlines that we are fixed on, remember that Jesus is still dropping himself into our lives all the time. In so many ways. But you're not going to see it in the news headlines. You're going to have to see it with your eyes of faith. But you can only see what he's doing when we're looking at him. Always dropping good things. Primarily himself. He gives us his presence. Beyond giving us himself, he drops all manner of blessings along the way. Gifts. All different kinds. Christmas is an invitation to see him beyond all the things that are screaming for our attention because he loves us. Worship team, come on back up. We're going to sing. And as we sing, you will notice that it is Communion Sunday, which means that while we sing, we have no excuse not to put our attention on him because the broken body symbolized by the bread, and the shed blood, symbolized by the cup. We're literally going to hold that in our hands. And I hope that we can place our attention there, right? On the God who, in the quiet, insignificant places, just drops himself in with a self-sacrificing love in order to lift us up and to bring us into new life. If you are not a follower of Jesus, then we just invite you to observe and to watch. This is for those who have bowed the knee and received the gift of Jesus come to save the world. Ultimately, that saving happened through his body being broken and his blood being shed to cover us and to wash us clean, so that we would be then positioned to be adopted back into the family of God, which was his heart all along. And so this is a reminder. There's nothing magical. This is not an incantation where we conjure God's presence and his blessing. This is a reminder of who he is. And it's a time to put our attention on who he is and what he has done, so that we can join with heaven and say, yay, God. Yay. Yes. You are good. Wow, you are good. You love us. Thank you for loving us. That's where he wants our attention. And so sometimes we say around here that you're free to move about the cabin, meaning you can move around, you can pray for people, you can get on your knees, you can come up here and cry, like whatever you want to do, you're free to do. But right now, all of us who are in Jesus, we're going to have to move about the cabin because we're not bringing the elements to you. You got to come get it. And so I think logistically what we did last time is, yeah, everyone's going to kind of enter out the sides, come down, and then you'll grab the cup, and then grab bread, and then go back to your seats. Sorry for the inconvenience. But as a joke, I was just teasing because we talked about inconvenience earlier, just seeing if you're with me. So I'm going to pray for us. Jasmine and the team are going to lead us. And then as soon as I say amen, you can just start coming down. And then at any point in the next couple of songs, with your attention fixed on Jesus, the one who drops in quietly, if you're careful, you're going to miss him. Fix your attention on him and his great love for us. Father in heaven, I do. We thank you that we don't have to live our lives according to the things that are screaming for our attention, that doesn't have to be where we derive our emotional and spiritual well-being from, because those are empty cisterns. But Father, thank you that you, as a loving Father, constantly are vying for our attention, not because you need it in a needy kind of way, but because you love being connected to us. You love locking eyes with us. You love being in relationship with us. And you want us to see you and to receive all the good that can only come from that place. And so, Father, I pray that you would do a supernatural thing here, and that you would allow us to lock our attention onto you. And that in so doing, that you would minister to us your peace and your joy and your favor, and then you would position us along with all of heaven to say, yay, God, yay, you are good. Father, thank you for loving us so well. It's because of this that we love you right back. In Jesus' name we pray.